Good morning, Bethany. How are we? It's good to see you. Real people. Feels good. Well, it's great to be with you this morning. My name is Rob Malcolm, along with my wife, Sarah, and our two young children. We are your missionaries at Yale University. So first of all, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for your continued support of our mission at Yale. Your sacrifice in giving financially and in prayer allows us to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this campus. Four former presidents, current Supreme Court justices, and every year thousands of people graduate from this school and they influence our life on a daily basis, whether for good or for ill. They influence you and me. And so we have the privilege of being salt and light and truth at Yale. This last year, we've seen students come to faith for the first time. We've seen students who had walked away from Jesus come back. And we've seen students strengthen in their faith. We are excited for what God has done. And we're excited for this coming year, even though we really don't know what it's going to look like. At this moment, we have been told that as pastors, we will not have access to campus this fall. And the best analogy I can give is like a game of football. Up until this year, we've been on the field with the team. But this year, we are the coaches. We have students on the field, and they're looking at us and they're saying, "What's the play?" Because everything is new. So this year, we're having to change everything up because the mission doesn't stop. We still push the ball forward, and the ball is the gospel of Jesus. We just got to do it differently because what the enemy means for evil, God can redeem for good. So we're excited because it's new. It's going to be hard. It's going to be stressful. But God knew. And so we walk with him this year. And we believe we will see so many testimonies because what seems impossible to you and me is nothing to God. Amen? So we trust him for the coming year. So thank you for your support. I'm going to read from Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. It's a story many of us know. And I would just like to say there was no collusion between Pastor Stephen and me when it came to my message and what he spoke about suffering. Okay? No collusion at all. But you're going to see there's a confluence of those two messages. So let's read Matthew 5, 43 through 48. It says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let me tell you a story about two men called Peter Miller and Michael Whitman. You've probably never heard of those guys. But during the Revolutionary War in the early 1700s, Peter Miller was a German pastor who came over to the United States and pastored in a small town in Pennsylvania. He was very educated, and in fact, Jefferson asked him to translate the Declaration of Independence into seven different languages. There was another man in that town, and his name was Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman detested Peter Miller for one simple reason. Peter Miller had been the pastor of his church in that small town, and he had changed churches to be a pastor of another one. And so because of this, there's records of Michael Whitman verbally abusing him, punching him, and spitting on him, simply because the pastor changed churches. Well, one night, Michael Whitman had two people in his home, and he believed, like himself, they were pro-Britain. It's kind of ironic I'm telling this story during the Revolutionary War, because he told them that he wanted Britain to be successful. Well, actually, they were American spies. So it eventually got to George Washington what Michael Whitman had said. He was brought before Washington. He was committed to have done treason and was to be hung. Peter Miller heard what happened to Michael Whitman. He walked 60 miles to meet with George Washington, and he pleaded for Michael Whitman's life. And Washington said, "I cannot release your friend." And this is what Peter Miller said: "My friend, I have not a worse enemy alive than this man." And when Washington heard it, he pardoned Michael Whitman, because he said this: "What, you've walked 60 miles to save the life of your enemy? That, in my judgment, put the matters in a different light." Peter Miller walked another 15 miles to where Whitman was to be hung. And as he walked up, Michael Whitman said, "Ah, here comes Peter Miller, just to see me hung." He was still bitter and angry against the man at this time. Peter Miller held up the pardon, and Michael Whitman was released. How far are you willing to walk for your enemy? Peter Miller walked 75 miles. How far are you and I willing to walk for our enemy? "Oh, but I don't have enemies." Isn't that what we say? "I don't really have enemies." But it's interesting, because we know in Scripture it says to love our enemies, and we think it's the noble thing, isn't it? Oh, yes, we forgive our enemies. It's the Christian thing to do. But then in the same breath, we kind of say, "But I don't really have enemies." Well, let me describe to you who your enemy may be. It's the neighbor that you don't get on with. It's the post on social media that makes you angry. It's the person at work that just keeps on going on about your faith and just is constantly turning the knife against you. It's family members who have wounded you by their words. It's friends who have done the same. You see, if we say we have no enemies, what we're saying is, Scripture doesn't apply to me. That's not true. Jesus says it for a reason, because we all have them. And as Pastor Stephen said, at the moment, it feels like there are more enemies than ever towards the church in America. You know, I saw a meme a little while ago, and it simply said, "Good morning, America. What are we angry with today?" Now we laugh, don't we? Because we know it's true. Because we read that poster, we read that newspaper article, or someone says something, and our fists are up. They've become our enemy. And I think Jesus' words in this scripture are so important for today. Amen? So let's unpack his words. Let's unpack what Jesus says about enemies to see how it speaks to you and me today. So let's read verses 43 and 44. How does he start the story? He says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So Jesus begins by saying, "You've heard it said." Well, why did he say that? This is in the Beatitudes, and he says that repeatedly. "You've heard it said." In other words, what he's saying is, this is how you live, and you don't even realize it, because it's what your culture does. This is your cultural norm. It's a worldview that's so within you, you don't even realize you live like this. So when he says, "You've heard it said," he's saying, this is how you live, day to day. And it says, love your neighbor. Well, you see, Jesus is actually quoting the Pentateuch to them. Leviticus 19:18 says, love your neighbor. So like, yeah, that's right, Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what our Holy Scripture says. So when he says, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor," they're all like, thumbs up. That's right. And then he says, "And hate your enemy." But that's not in Leviticus 19:18. It just says, love your neighbor. So why did Jesus say that? Well, because that was the Jewish saying of the day. if I love my neighbor, I hate my enemy. It was like they were drawing the line in the sand. You're on this side and I love you. You're on that side and I hate you. So he was quoting the phrase of the day that they all live by. Love my neighbor, hate my enemy. That's what they all knew. That's how they lived. It was what Scripture said, but it really wasn't. And then he says this statement, such a Jesus statement. But I say, love your enemy. Oh, but that's like an oxymoron. I don't get that, Jesus. Jesus loves to take our world and turn it upside down, doesn't he? Because that's how we're changed. That's how we're like him. And right now in our culture, our world should be upside down. It should not be the same as the world. Jesus is looking for us to turn it upside down. Love your enemy. Let me tell you a story about someone we know well, for most of us. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. For those of us who don't know her story, Corrie Ten Boom, during World War II, her family were Christian and they saw the persecution of the Jews, and so they began to take them in and hide them in their home and rescue many. Well, ultimately, someone told on them. 20 members of her family were arrested. Some were released, but her father died shortly after her arrest. Her and her sister, Betsy, were moved between various camps, eventually going to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Her sister died there, and they saw every atrocity you could imagine. She was actually released by a clerical error. She wasn't supposed to be set free, but she was set free. And everyone that was her age was then gassed a week later. So this is part of her story. Listen to what she says. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fraulein. His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often to the people in Bloemendaal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Corrie Ten Boom had to walk about 3 feet to love her enemy. But I think in her mind it was 1,000 miles after all that had happened. We're going to come back to her story in a moment. So Jesus says to you and me, love your enemy. You've heard it said, this is how you've lived. Love your neighbor, draw the line, and hate the enemy. But I'm saying, love your enemy. Well, how? How can we love people that make us angry or have hurt us or it's hard to forgive? How do we do that? Well, Jesus gives us the answer right here in the word he uses for love. Many of us know those three Greek words for love. And in this one, he uses agape. So what's agape love? It's the love that does not require feeling. It's the love of choice. I choose to love you when I do not feel like loving you. That is so counter to our world today. It's the Barney song, I love you, you love me, we're the perfect family. No, we're not, because we drew a line. You see, Jesus intentionally used agape because you and me are then like, I don't have that love. That's not natural love. It's selfless. It chooses to love my enemy when my enemy may not be reciprocating back with love. Do you see that? It's a love without feeling. I don't feel it. I choose to love. This is agape love. So Jesus turns and says, you can't conjure this love up. It's not within you, but it's the love you need to give. So what does that say to you and me? I need him to give it to me. I need your love to love my enemies because I don't have it. I want them to feel pain, or I want them to say sorry, or I want them to change, and they may not. But I choose to love. I choose to love. Remember, for them living under the law, they loved their neighbor, they hated their enemy. Jesus is turning upside down and saying, and the only way you're going to love your enemy is me. It's me. Me in you changes you to love your enemy. I give you, through the Holy Spirit, this love, this agape, selfless love, because you don't have it. You might conjure up something for a little bit, but it won't last, because you're not going to work at this. It needs to be received by grace and then freely given. Amen? Let's go back to Corrie's story. She says the following. Even as the angry, now this is Corrie Ten Boom. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ, listen to these words, had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I prayed, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. She knew in that moment to love her enemy, there was nothing in her to do it. She needed Jesus. Amen. So what do we see in the last part of this story in verses 46 and 47? It's interesting. Let's read those again. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Why did Jesus mention those people? Well, look at who Jesus just said, only love themselves and those like them. He says, well, I'm showing first of all that you Jewish people do that. And then I'm telling you tax collectors do the same. Now remember, tax collectors were Jewish people who took money from their fellow brothers and sisters to give to the occupiers. In other words, they were the lowest of the low. And Jesus says even the lowest of the low can love one another. And then he talks about the Gentiles. He says even those on the outside, the pagans, can love one another. You know, he's saying to them, do you see you are no different than what you would consider the lowest of the low or the furthest on the outside? You're just doing the same. You're loving those like you. You're loving those who you consider think like you, act like you, look like you, are part of your culture. Jesus is saying to you and me, we have to live so radically different. And as I said, I've actually given up on the news and social media. I literally have. It's just angry. And what makes me sad is what Pastor Stephen said this morning. I'm seeing Christians, brothers and sisters, as angry or not more angry than those who are not. And I'm like, how are we being any different? Because when I come to this scripture, Jesus is saying, turn your world upside down and be radically different. Don't be the same. You know, when this letter was written, Nero had been burning Christians, the Roman Emperor. Their persecution as Christians was so many greater magnitude than we've ever faced here. Respectfully, they were dying for the gospel. Josephus wrote about the Christians of the day and said they were weird. Why? Because they seemed to forgive their enemies. They loved those who persecuted them. So when this was written, when Matthew decided to put this in his gospel, the words of Jesus, it was at a time when Christians were being so persecuted for the faith. And Matthew reminds them of the words of Jesus, love your enemy. It is one of the clearest signs of hope to our world today. Can I say that again? It is one of the clearest signs of hope to a dying, dying world when we can love our enemy. Let's finish Corrie ten Boom's story. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While in my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. But Jesus, how can I do this? I read that scripture and I faint in my heart. I'm like, I don't know if I can do this, Lord. Well, can I tell you something? He only asks us so many times things that he has done already for you and me. When he was here on earth, fully God and fully man, he walked for his enemies. He walked with a cross on his back. He walked to his crucifixion, rejected, despised, and alone. And who were his enemies? Us. It was us. Yet his love for us took him to the cross that we might be redeemed. Jesus did it first. And he's simply saying to you and me, will you do the same? Love your enemies. Love those who reject you. Love them when you are made to feel alone. Love them when they persecute you. Love them because I loved you first. So how are we going to do this as I close? How are we going to live this way? Well, Jesus tells us again, first of all, he says, pray for your enemies. We can all do that, can't we? Pray for your enemies. Because you know what often happens when you pray? You change. Maybe not the circumstance, maybe not them, but there's something in that divine mystery. As I pray for my enemies, I change. Amen. And God works in the situation. But more than that, love them. Now, can I say something? Loving someone does not mean I agree with them. Does not mean that injustice will not meet justice in our God. Can I say that? Where evil has been done, our God will repay evil because he is a just God. But he calls us to love. Go read 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. Because that describes what that love looks like. So what does it look like for our enemies? We don't keep the record of wrongs. We're patient. We're kind. We're not rude. Ouch! Ouch! Once more, ouch! Go read 1 Corinthians 13 and see the love that you have to give your enemy. It's right there. And that love comes from Jesus. So this week, when you read that newspaper report or that post or you hear something, pray for that individual. And then love them with the radical upside down world of Jesus. Amen. Let's finish by reading this. Now, this is the message. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation. But I love how Eugene Peterson puts this passage as we close. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad, the nice and the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. Amen. Let's pray, Jesus. Oh God, we don't have this in us, but you do. Holy Spirit, would you fall upon us today? And would you give us this love? Supernatural, unnatural, God-given love. That to this world that is so angry and so divisive, that we would be salt and light and truth. We'd be so different as we love and pray for them. Lord, we need you. We look to you this morning for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think we have our assignment this week, amen. We have no shortage of outrage in our culture, and that's true of Christians as well as non-Christians right now. And so when you're outraged this week, pray. Pray for the person that outraged you, that wrote the post, that wrote the article, that spoke something that you disagreed with, that expressed a differing political view or view about the coronavirus or whatever it is. Start by praying for them. And then where they are within your reach and what you can do by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of Jesus, love them in a tangible way. And so express the love of Christ. This is not, as Rob reminded us, this is not agreeing with them. It's doing what Jesus said. It's allowing him to bring out what is true and best in you by the power of his Holy Spirit. I want to ask you, maybe you're here or you're watching online and you don't have a relationship with this God that Rob spoke about this morning, who gave himself to us in Jesus. He reminded us of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, when we'd made ourselves his enemies, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. When we'd said, I'm going to do this my way. I don't like your way. I'm going to live in rebellion against you. I don't think that I need you. You made me, but I think I'm no better than you. When we had said all of those things to God and much more, when we had decided that we did not need God in our lives, he sent his son Jesus to die for us. And he died because of our sin. He died for our sin. And today, if you don't have a relationship with you, he died to forgive you of your sin. And that forgiveness doesn't take place just because you raise a hand or you begin agreeing mentally with something. That forgiveness comes by faith, and faith is participation. Faith means that you say, I'm going to die with Christ. I'm going to die to my past. I'm going to die to my selfishness. I'm going to die to my pride. I'm going to confess my sin to God. I'm going to die with Jesus that I might live with him. Faith is recognizing that real life only comes through Jesus. And determining I'm going to find life in him because he has found me in the middle of my sin. And so today, if you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, we would love to introduce you to him. And we'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to pray in just a moment. But obviously, something like this is much more than a prayer you pray on a Sunday morning. And so we want to help you to understand, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean that I am participating in Christ? And so in order to do that, we have some free resources we'd love to send you. So if you would, if you pray this prayer for the first time this morning, or you recommit your life to Christ today, would you just text the word decision to 72044? Or if you're watching online, you can put it in the chat box on YouTube or on Facebook, and one of our pastors will message you, and we will send you some free resources to help you to understand, where do I go from here? What does it mean to live in Christ and participate in Him? What does it mean to have this new life? But that's you today. You recognize you need to have that relationship with God through Jesus that forgives sin and brings you into a new kind of life. I'm going to ask you to do this as I pray. Make this prayer yours. You say this to God. Heavenly Father, please forgive me. I've sinned against you and I've run from you. I've made myself your enemy. I've wanted nothing to do with you, frankly, and I've tried to get away from you. Every hint and every thought I've tried to run from, but today I recognize I need you. I can't do life on my own. I recognize I can't fill it like it's supposed to be filled. I can't live it well as it's supposed to, and I feel dead. God, I need you. Please forgive me. Forgive me for walking away from you. Forgive me for making myself your enemy. And I ask that you would give me that new life in Jesus, life that I don't deserve, but that you give freely. Please make me new in Him. I want to walk in Him and I want to know Him. I want to experience the freedom that I heard about today in the stories of people like Corrie Ten Boom and Peter Miller. I want to experience the freedom to be able to do what I can't do on my own. I want to know the freedom of forgiveness and of love. So, Lord, I receive your love today, and I want to walk with you from here on. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, please again text decision to 72044. Christian, pray for your enemy and then love your enemy this week. You may not think you have an enemy, but if your blood boiled over an article this week, you've got somebody to pray for. If your blood boiled over a social media post or over a comment in the store, over someone who was rude or unkind to you, or even over a brother or sister in Christ that you've had some kind of tension with, you have somebody to pray for and to love. Father, I pray for these believers, and I thank you for their commitment to you through faith in Christ, and I ask that you would pour your love out in our hearts. Lord, we pray as the Apostle Paul did, that we might know the height and breadth and length and the outstanding fullness of all the love of God for us expressed in Jesus Christ, and we might walk in the fullness of God and of your presence in our lives, because we know that's the only way. If we know your love, that's the only way that we're going to be able to love others. So grant us your grace to do it. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray and we believe. Amen.